Well, I think I told you a couple of weeks ago about a young man who got in touch with me through Facebook. Do all of you know about Facebook, the internet kind of social networking site? Well, this young man was one whom I had taught in church over 25 years ago. Actually, probably more than that, but it had been about 25 years since I had seen him. And he still lives in California. And since I was out in California this last week, and because he lives not far from the Los Angeles International Airport, we got together for dinner. And actually, before dinner, I met him at a community pool where his son was taking swimming lessons. He's now married and has a child of his own. And he began to tell me how much my teaching had meant to him when he was about the age of Joshua, about 10 years old. And he had gone to summer church camp with a group from our church, from La Jolla Presbyterian Church, to Indian Village, which is in the San Bernardino Mountains of Southern California. And he remembered the night in our little teepee. He was in a teepee with me and about, I don't know, 7 or 8 other boys. And I had shared the gospel with them and given them an opportunity to receive Christ, and he received Christ that night. And not long after that, he and one of his friends would come to my house for Bible study. And I'll have to be honest with you, I never really thought he was getting anything out of it whatsoever. He was kind of a squirrely little boy. But he told me just this past week how much those Bible studies meant to him and how much they grounded him in his faith. Because he was going through a difficult time at that point in his life. His parents had gone through a divorce. He went on to tell me how he had chosen to go down some wrong roads in junior high and high school, getting involved in drinking and in drugs. But when he was about the age of 20, when he was in college, he finally decided to get his life squared away and got involved in Alcoholics Anonymous. And he's been sober for the last 18 years. And then he met a wonderful woman and got married, and they have a child, and they're back involved in church again. And his story just reminded me once again of the importance of bringing children to Jesus. And that's what the gospel story is all about that we're going to read this morning. Hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, this is a very brief passage of Scripture, but I think it's one with a powerful message. And so I just want to lead us through it in a simple way by asking some simple but important questions. First of all, when were these children brought to Jesus? Well, you may remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the passage right before this where Jesus had just finished answering the Pharisees' question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus has just made it unmistakably clear that what God has joined together, human beings should not separate. Now you may think, what does that have to do with the story of Jesus and the children? I think it has a lot to do with it. Because divorce can be very harmful to children. And Jesus undoubtedly knew this. That's one reason he emphasized the importance of the family structure, which needs a mom and a dad living together, raising children together to be complete. That's the way God designed it to work. Not that he can't help us in single parent families where we're trying to raise children alone. He can, but he designed it to work with a mom and a dad. And then in this passage we're looking at today, Jesus emphasizes the tremendous value of children by receiving them into his presence, placing his hands on them, and blessing. Without that proper family structure and nurturing, children who hold such a special place in Jesus' heart can be damaged. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. Secondly, we need to ask who brought the children to Jesus. You know, the Gospels don't actually tell us who brought these children. It was most likely the parents, but we don't know for certain. Perhaps somebody else brought them. It could have been an aunt or an uncle, a grandmother or a grandfather, a teacher or a friend. Edith Schaefer writes, "No one is free from influencing children in some way, whether it is the children next door, the children coming into the store or the library, the children coming to one's class in school." Well, why did they bring the children to Jesus? It was perhaps common in Jesus' day for parents to bring their children to a rabbi so that he might bless them. And that seems to be the reason why these children are brought, that Jesus might place his hands on them and pray for them, the text says. Whoever brought these children to Jesus simply wanted these hands that had healed so many to be upon these children in blessing. And where were they brought to Jesus? Matthew doesn't tell us where this incident took place, but Mark reveals that it may have been in a house that Jesus was staying at this time, in Mark chapter 10, verse 10. And I think this scripture makes the point that we can bring our children to Jesus anytime and anywhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." And when we teach our children the scriptures, we're bringing them to Jesus. And this can be done, again, anytime, anywhere. The secret is to find that teachable moment. It's also important, I think, to note that these children were brought to Jesus when he was on the way. After he placed his hands upon them, he went on from there. Where was he going on to? He was going on to Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem where he was going to be crucified for the sins of these children and for all of us. Then I think we need to ask, how were these children brought to Jesus? Obviously, they were brought physically, but Mark's gospel also indicates that these children were brought to Jesus continually. The verb in Mark refers to a continuous action in the past. They were bringing. And how can we bring our children to Jesus today? Obviously, we can't bring them to him physically, but we can do something far better. We can bring them spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? As we share the Word of God with them, as we pray with and for them. I don't know if you know the story of Henrietta Mears, that great woman of the faith who led the Christian Education Department at Hollywood Presbyterian Church for many years, the church where my parents actually met each other through the college department there. And this last week while I was in California, I drove my mom past that church again where she met my father out on the corner. And it was during Henrietta Mears' years there that my parents met. Well, when Henrietta was a little child, one morning she happened to get up very early and she peeked into her mother's bedroom to find her mother down on her knees and her lips were moving but nothing was coming out. And little Henrietta didn't know what was going on, so she snuck up behind her mother and knelt down next to her, and very soon she learned that her mother was praying. And from that time on, her mother welcomed her to be there during her morning prayer time. What a wonderful example. We need to pray with and for our children. We need to pray more than we preach. I know that my parents prayed for the salvation of me and each of my brothers and sisters, and so far as I know, each one of us have come to know Jesus. We can make an eternal difference in the lives of children by praying for them, whether we have children or not. If you don't have children, there's children next door to you, there's children in the church, there's children all around you that you can be praying for. The question is, are we willing to bring our children to Jesus? That involves putting them totally into his hands and trusting them completely to His care. That doesn't mean giving up our jobs as parents or grandparents. It does mean that we mustn't cling to our children. We need to learn to let them go spiritually into Jesus' hands, just as one day we'll have to let them go physically. And of course, a poignant example of this in the Scriptures is the story of Hannah. You remember Hannah from the Old Testament, one of the wives of Elkanah, a woman who was disgraced because she was barren. And she prayed that the Lord would give her a child, and she promised that if the Lord would do that for her, she would give that child to the Lord for His service. And the Lord gave Hannah what she asked, and she kept her end of the deal too. And when the child was weaned, she took that child to the tabernacle to give him to Eli the priest. And at that time she said these beautiful words. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I made to Him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And of course that young child grew up to be the great prophet Samuel. Would that we too would get into the habit of lending our children to the Lord. Now, we can't get away from having to say a word about the disciples' response to these children who were being brought to Jesus. It seems that often those of us who are closest to the heart of Christianity nevertheless have huge blind spots when it comes to understanding the heart of Jesus for people. The disciples just couldn't see how these children would be important enough to bother the Master or to waste His time, quote unquote. They couldn't see how valuable these children were to Jesus. But before we condemn these unseen, preoccupied disciples, we need to remember how much they are like us. We hinder children from coming to Jesus too whenever we devalue children in thought or word or deed. Whenever we don't welcome them into the church and try to make church a fun place for them to be. You know, my young friend out in California who I met with this past week reminded me of how many fun things we did together through the programs of the church. And all of those fun activities opened his heart and the hearts of others to Jesus. That is so important. But you know, the really good news of this story is that even though we as Jesus' disciples may fail in our ministry to the children, Jesus never fails. Jesus sees the children's need. He values them. He proclaims His love in word and deed. He opens His arms saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Do you know, this verse has become one of those that it is the basis for our reason for baptizing children, and not only in the Presbyterian Church, but in the majority of the Christian church worldwide, going back to the early days of the church. Because you see, in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that the parents were bringing even little babies to Jesus for Him to bless them. And if Jesus said that the kingdom of God belonged to even to little babies, then we have to ask the question, how can we withhold from them the sign of the kingdom, which is baptism? In fact, the very language of this verse began to be used in the early baptismal ceremonies of the church, where Jesus says, "Do not hinder them." That word became important in the early baptismal services. It was asked, "Well, what hinders this child from being brought for baptism?" Well, it's a beautiful thought. Jesus welcomed the children, and we need to welcome them into the church. But you know, Mark also adds these words of Jesus to this account. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And how do children receive? You know, I think all the children that I have ever known receive things totally. The true child holds nothing back. The true child ventures all. And the reason a child can do this is what? Because they don't care what other people think. There's no concern for what an onlooker thinks. No thought of being embarrassed. And you know, there's some of us who, as adults, refuse to give ourselves totally to Jesus because we're afraid of what other people will think. You know, this person's some kind of Jesus freak. I don't think we need to be afraid of that. As Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Secondly, children receive thankfully. The children that I've known through my lifetime are not afraid to express joy and gratitude. When children really like something, they let you know, just as when they don't like something. By contrast, as adults, we're often, sadly, just a little too apathetic about life. I remember a friend of mine who used to teach high school in California many years ago, and he was really struggling with some of the students in his class who just didn't care about learning. And so one day he came into the classroom. Most of the kids had their heads down on the desk. And he wrote in big 2-foot-tall block letters on the chalkboard, APATHY. And one of the young men in that classroom with long, stringy, greasy hair looked up and sounded out the word apathy. And then he turned to the boy who was sitting next to him and said, "What does that mean?" And the boy turned to him and said, "Who cares?" What an example of apathy. Apathy. And that's the problem that so many of us have. That's our human dilemma in a nutshell. Sometimes we are just too apathetic in our approach to life. Jesus wants us to approach life with exuberance and gusto, with joy and thanksgiving. But of course, those are attitudes that only He can give us. Thirdly, children receive the kingdom in a timely manner. Children live in the here and now. The action verbs of their daily living come only in the present tense. Sadly, many people refuse to come to Jesus because they can think they can put it off to a more appropriate time. But you know, we don't have any other time than right now. The past is no longer ours and the future isn't here yet. All we have is this moment in which to receive Jesus. Finally, children receive the kingdom of heaven tenderly. They're not afraid to express the love that they feel. I remember a young friend I had years ago in Montreat, North Carolina. He was 6 years old at the time. His name was Richard. He was one of the most honest and unabashed children I ever met. And the thing he was most honest and unabashed about was his love for Jesus. He didn't mind going up to other people and saying, "Do you love Jesus?" You know, we're often too embarrassed to ask that question, aren't we? And yet he wasn't. We need to love Jesus with that kind of total abandon and tenderness. So are we receiving the kingdom tenderly, in a timely manner, with thanksgiving and with total abandon? Jesus can help us to do that. You know, He's just as present here spiritually today as He was present 2,000 years ago or anywhere or any time since. And He's just as willing to touch each one of us in love and blessing as He was willing to touch and bless those children 2,000 years ago. But some of us may think, well, I'm not like those sweet little children that Jesus welcomed into His arms. You may think, gosh, you know, think of the sins that I've committed. Well, guess what? Nobody is without sin. Not even those children that Jesus received 2,000 years ago. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." We can all come to Jesus and receive His loving touch today and every day. It doesn't matter how battered or scarred with sin any of us are. He will receive us. It's like the old poem says, "It was battered and scarred, The auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folk?" he cried. "Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Then two? Only two? $2? And who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it aloft with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man, with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful, healing, and transforming touch of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way he welcomed those little children into his arms 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you welcome us still. We come to you today, Lord Jesus, asking you to touch us in the place of our greatest need in each one of our lives. Touch us and heal us. Touch us and transform us. Touch us and forgive us and cleanse us. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.